Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, for the entrance of your word indeed brings light and gives understanding. We pray that that light will shine in our hearts this morning, give us understanding of what the Spirit is saying to the church. And Lord, you said yourself that the Holy Spirit, he will teach us and he will guide us into all truth. Hallelujah. So let it be even as we go in this series. There may be things that the Holy Spirit wants to call out. Open our ears to hear those things. And let there be the spirit of unity in this room. Hallelujah. He said that we should with one mind and one mouth speak one thing. And have one mind in the Lord. And Lord, there is a deep in our hearts this morning. That calling unto the deep. Look upon our hearts, Lord. There is a yearning and a thirsting to hear from you. Hallelujah. Speak therefore, O Lord. We are listening. And show us what you want us to see. Open our ears to hear what you want us to hear. And inspire our hearts to understand what you want us to understand. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, let's see, let's hear, and let's understand. Praise the Lord. We're going into the book of Galatians. So we're going to do a deep dive study. Yeah, that means we're not rushing. However long it takes, it's however long it takes. You know, we will read the verses. We will stop where the Holy Spirit inspires. We will go into whatever the Holy Spirit wants to show us. And we just keep going. I pray also that you guys, everybody will have opportunity to read ahead. So when we come to contributions, you'll be able to do that as well. Well, the book of Galatians is an interesting one. Has a lot of, what you might call themes. You know, there is a central theme and there are more, smaller themes. There are some, main teachings that we see that Paul was trying to address. Well, one thing right away in all his epistles, is, sometimes Paul tries to introduce his authority for writing these things, because, it really wasn't, the favorite of the churches because of his history and what he used to do, how he used to persecute the church of God, taking letters and having them killed and so on. Beyond measure, he did that. Went to great extents to try to, eradicate the way of the truth, at that time. Because he, coming from the sect of the Pharisees, he was very, strict in his religious beliefs. And he didn't want any part of this new thing that Jesus and his disciples brought at the time. So he had some history. So, at times he had to try to explain himself, how God actually called him, etc. This book is one such place where he did that. And he always tried to introduce, the authority that he had, just in case people are wondering. I'm not going to go into too much of when the book was written and all that stuff. Some people say it was written, from Rome around 68 AD, about the same time as the book of Hebrews. Some people even say that it might have been the book of Hebrews and Galatians might have been written together and then later split. Whatever. There's a lot of things that people say about that, but we'll leave that one alone. The one that I want to talk about is Paul's attempt to correct, some erroneous teachings. you know, and to point people back to the gospel, the liberating gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was directed mostly at Gentiles. And, you know, Paul enjoyed his role as being what he called Apostle of the Gentiles. And he enjoyed doing it. He enjoyed arguing, you know, the gospel from perspective of, look, you know, Gentiles should not be bound by the law of Moses and so on and so forth. You know, now that, you know, there are a lot of things in many places that, you know, Paul will call out, you know, things like circumcision and different things. And even you guys, you remember that even the apostles and Paul and everybody had this out. They had it out among themselves, you know. In the book of Acts chapter 15, you know, they actually went to Jerusalem. James, the brother of Jesus, was there at the time, you know, kind of like, you know, coordinating things. And they came there, you know, there was a lot of debate and argument about, you know, should we be preaching circumcision and all of these things. Some people said, well, yeah, except you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. And others said, well, circumcision is not really, you know, the part of the commandments that God commanded us. Others said this and that, and said, well, you know, so a lot of debate. They brought it to Jerusalem. They argued it back and forth. And they said, well, you know, James finally wrote, said, well, here's our sentence. You know, let's not lay all these burdens upon, you can read all that in Acts 15 and so on. Let's not lay all these things upon the people. You know, let them just believe and have faith and stay away from fornication, things strangled, blood and so on. You know, the Gentiles also had their own, I mean, the Jews had their own practices. Gentiles, you know, also had theirs. You know, there are some people today who are Jews, still living in the Judaism religion, which is kind of different from, you know, Christianity, the way it's presented for us in the New Testament. And there are Gentiles today that are trying to copy Judaism. You know, some people today that are trying to celebrate and do all the things that the Jews, the custom and religion of the Jews, not our own faith that we receive through the preaching of the gospel, but the religion of the Jews, people that are still doing that till today. Paul would talk about many of those things in this book. You know, at times he would say, look, I'm afraid of you. You celebrate all these things. Yeah, people today that are still celebrating all the, you know, celebrations, the feasts of the Jews. Some people would even go so far as to argue that, well, these are feasts of Jehovah, not feasts of the Jews, because they want to keep on celebrating these things, you know, and so on and so forth. So, and circumcision, you've got to be circumcised. There's so many things. So Paul would attempt here to set the record straight on certain things. There are many other things that he brings out throughout this book. You know, it talks about his own revelation of the gospel that was given to him by God and not by any man. So he's not following what others before him might have been preaching or contemporary people around him preaching. He's following what the Lord, following what the Lord gave him to preach. You know, he would speak about times when he had to confront other leaders in the church then, you know, that were, you know, not following this gospel of liberation, but trying to bring even Gentiles into bondage. He would talk about the law of Moses, you know, and would talk about justification by faith in Christ alone, and so on and so forth. And he would talk about Christians can live a victorious life over sin. We'll talk about the works of the flesh, you know, the fruit of the spirit. We'll talk about, you know, baptism of the Spirit is for everybody. We'll talk about backsliders can, you know, be brought back and so on. There's a lot of things he talks about throughout this book. One of my favorite lessons out of the book of Galatians is when he talks about, you know, the process of growth from childhood to sonship. Powerful stuff. And there's a lot of other stuff that he talks about. So we're going to get into some of these, you know, as we go through. There were people that were legalizing Judaism in his days. And if you're not circumcised, you can't be saved, and so on and so forth. So he had an uphill battle on his hands because, you know, he took on the role of trying to be the apostle of the Gentiles. So anytime he saw that people were trying to make the Gentiles live like the Jews, you know, he had to go after that. You know, that's very evident in this book of Galatians. You know, so a lot of things he talks about, and we're going to try to dissect it all by the grace of the Lord. But we're going to start at the beginning and read through it. It'll also be a good scripture reading. I mean, it's good to read the scriptures. Just read and then pause and dissect and read and pause and dissect and so on. So, here we go. Galatians 1, the first chapter of 1. But this lesson is the first lesson, not necessarily the first chapter. Because in this lesson, I cannot cover all of the first chapter necessarily. I don't think so. The lessons will not be necessarily aligned to the chapters, because we may take two or three lessons in one chapter. So when you see day one of the book of Galatians, yeah, we will start at the beginning, but doesn't necessarily mean we'll cover chapter one fully on day one. So just to set that background. You know, but let's get started. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So he sets the background of, you know, who he's writing to. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, you know, that's his salutation and introduction of himself, you know, and who he's writing to. But let's pause right here and do a deep dive into some of the things that Paul would say in just these four or five short verses here. First of all, Paul, an apostle. And that's how Paul used to introduce himself, like I said, because of his background. Now, you might notice that he didn't say Apostle Paul. But, you know, he said Paul, an apostle. So his name was Paul. His name was not Apostle Paul. His name was Paul, but he was an apostle. And so he's, you know, introducing himself like that. You know, so the correct way for us to introduce ourselves today would be such. You know, you say your name and say what God has called you to do. But today, all of us have taken on the way of putting our titles as part of our name. You know, in contemporary times, Paul, you know, according to the way that we do things today, would be writing this as Apostle Paul. That's how he would write it if he were to follow the way that we do things today. Making, you know, putting title as part of the name. Pastor such and such, like myself, the Pastor Yaro, this and that, Apostle Paul, Apostle this, and so on and so forth. But, you know, that's different from the way that Paul wrote his letters. He would also say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, so that's the way he introduced himself as. So there's a subtle lesson there right away from the very first sentence. You know, that the title is not part of the name. It's what they were called to do. All right. But we also see here something interesting that he brought out. And in all his epistles, brought that out as well. And I want to take some time to bring this out. Now, we've brought it out before on this platform, you know, but I want to bring it out again and let it be on record. That's part of this series and these teachings, you know, the relationship that about God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, he will bring it out in all of his lessons. He brought it out, you know, because, and today we need to listen to it again, because sometimes people get confused. You know, if you follow it the way the scriptures say it, you will be all right. If you say what the scripture doesn't say, you might be in error. You know, so let's follow it the way the scripture says it. Now, here is the phrase that I want us to examine. God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to examine that. You know, because in many of his writings, that's how he put it out there. I mean, I can tell you about 12 different places in all his writings where he wrote it like that. Perhaps even more than 12. And I'm going to go through them all. You know, whether it's writing to the people of the Corinthians, whether it's writing to these Galatians, in Ephesians, epistle in Philippians, in Colossians, in Thessalonians, in Timothy, in Titus, in Philemon. I mean, all these places. This is the way he brought it out. So let's examine it. Let's go and do a little, remember, it's a deep dive. So it may look like a digression, but it's not. It's part of the teachings and the lessons. So let's take a look at this subject of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So important. But that's how he brought it here. First of all, let's consider the way and manner in which Paul brought this in several places. We'll start with the book of Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for instance, when Paul was introducing himself, again, similar thing. Paul, called to be an apostle. He didn't say Apostle Paul, but he said Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, you know, unto the church of a God which is Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, you know, with all that call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, you see the phrase God our Father or God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ in almost all his epistles when he does his salutations at the beginning. That's how he introduced this concept. God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that important? We'll get to that after we review all of the places where he said that. So stay with me. Let's not be in a hurry. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Always at the beginning of these epistles, that's how he said it. Here is the way he said it in 2 Corinthians. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. As you see again, he didn't say Apostle Paul. He didn't call himself Apostle Paul. He called himself Paul and then told them who he was. The role in which God had placed him. And he did not put the title as part of the name. Now, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, you know, many times he would also acknowledge the people that helped him either in writing or carrying the message from somewhere to somewhere. he would acknowledge them, and he did that in many of his letters. He also acknowledged people that were with him in ministry. In the book of the one in 1 Corinthians, he was acknowledging this person called Sosthenes. Here, he's acknowledging, Timothy, our brother, and so forth. But let's see how he called out this same phrase. You know, God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you know, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, always saying that. And Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the reason why the Lord allowed this phrase to be written like this many, many times in this Bible. And we're going to, read it all. In this place, he also says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And you see how he always put out the relationship, God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Put it out like that, you know, and that's important for us to understand. You know, so we've seen his lessons, I mean, his introduction to the Corinthians, both 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We've already read the one that we are in right now in Galatians. Well, what about Ephesians? Well, let's take a look. It's all over the place, the same thing. Ephesians chapter 1, you know, again, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, same way he introduced himself to the saints which are at Ephesus, now a different city this time, you know, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So it's not only Ephesians that you read it, it's also the faithful in Christ Jesus. He put it out there. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, always in every one of his epistles, you know, saying it that way. And then, you know, goes on to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Same thing, almost word for word. The God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Always. In every place. What about Philippians? Well, let's see how he wrote it in Philippians. I'm just going through all of his epistles one by one. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ. You can see in this case, since he was putting Timotheus in there, which is Timothy, he didn't say Paul an apostle. He just put the two of them, and Timothy was not an apostle, so he couldn't say apostles of Christ. So he just put it out there. Call them servants of Jesus Christ. Well, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, to the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how many times have we seen it so far? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 times so far. Same thing. From God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go on to the next. Just going through all his epistles here. The next one is Colossians. Well, let's see what he says there. Book of Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, almost identically the same way every time, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 places so far. Well, that he says the same thing. God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, take note. It will do us, you know, benefit if we, you know, understand that relationship. Just like Paul put it out multiple times. God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, which is next, in the canon of the Bible, that's his next epistle. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Silvanus, and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Almost identically, word for word, in the same place. What about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? How did these kick things off? Well, let's read it almost the same way as 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You might even say word for word for Thessalonians 1 and Thessalonians 2. But in every one of these places, always saying God our Father, or God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what about Timothy? Well, Timothy is the next, set of writings that we see in the Bible. How did he introduce himself there? Well, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, again, by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Grace be unto you, a grace, mercy, and peace, he said, from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Almost in the same way, always saying God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way he said it. Almost every single time, the same way. Now that's his first Timothy. What about Second Timothy? Well, pretty much the same thing. Excuse me. You go to Second Timothy chapter 1. You read the same thing. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Almost the same thing. Sometimes he said Jesus Christ our Lord, or our Lord Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus our Lord. But always he would put God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what about Titus? Well, almost the same thing. The book of Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, right? In the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, has promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Again, same thing. God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. What about Philemon? Philemon is the next one that is attributed to Paul. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. And to all, to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's the last of his epistles. Some claim that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, but we don't see an introduction at the beginning like that. So I'm not going to cite that one. And that's the reason some people also claim, because that book was written about the same time as the book of Galatians. And some people say that it was really part of that and was divided up. He wrote one part to the Gentiles and wrote another part to the Jews, but whatever. But there is no such salutation at the beginning of the book of Hebrews. So we'll leave that alone. But in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 places of his, epistles, he brought this introduction this way. Why is that important for us today? Well, it is important because Yeah, some people are confused. So a lot of people are confused about, you know, who God the Father is, who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, to be clear, there is one God and Father of us all. You know, there is, you know, we don't have three gods. So let's be clear about that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. You know, so let's settle that before we go any further. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. You know, this is the, you know, this is the way that the Lord introduced himself to Israel, who are the, his called and chosen ones at the beginning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, Jehovah, that's Elohim, is one Lord, not three, but one Lord. Now, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Now, these are the words which I command you, Moses said. So that's how God introduced himself. There is one God. In fact, Paul, writing in another place, you know, in the book of 1 Corinthians, he wrote about this also. And he said, look, you know, we know that there are, you know, many lords and many gods, you know, but to us, there is but one God, you know. How many lords and how many gods are there, you know, in the universe? Well, there are some people that worship a lot of gods. You know, sun god, this god, that god, and so forth. I mean, there are gods many. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And he said, look, we know that there is, you know, he was talking about idols and different things here and so on. But he said here in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 8, for though there be that are called gods, small g, whether in heaven or in earth. And so Paul acknowledges the fact that there are many small g's, gods, all over the place, and many small l's, lords, all over the place. You know, so many people have all these things they worship. You know, but to us, listen to this, to us there is but one God, the Father, that's right, of whom are all things, and we are in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. You know, so he put it out there, by whom are all things, and we are by him. Why is there so much confusion then? You know, and, you know, Jesus himself, when he came, made himself of no reputation. You know, now, we must understand that God is a spirit. Jesus said it himself. John chapter 4, he was telling, you know, and he was talking to the woman at the well. He said, look, God is spirit. It's not like you think, you know. God is spirit. Now, that tells us that the what we call the Holy Spirit, that's the very God, you know, because God is spirit. You know, we know Jesus in the flesh. Jesus came in the flesh, but God is spirit. So the very spirit of God that was inside of Christ was the very God. It can't be separate, you know, otherwise there will be more than one God. You know, in the beginning, when the Bible introduced the Spirit of God to us, actually God, we're told, the first introduction was, you know, when God made heaven and earth, the Spirit of God began to move. And that's where we begin to see how God does his things through his Spirit. And we must realize that you cannot number God as you number human beings or things in the natural. God is Spirit. Now, you say, well, if God is spirit, then, well, Jesus was flesh. You know, yeah, he did come in the flesh. And in fact, we are told that, you know, anyone that does not confess that Jesus came in the flesh is Antichrist. You know, so we know that Jesus did come in the flesh. And Jesus told the Jews, many times he spoke to the Jews, he said, look, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You know, if you don't believe, you know, John 8:24, he said it. If you don't believe that I'm he, who is that he? Well, the Jews are expecting somebody, they call him Messiah. And, you know, till this day, they still believe Messiah will come, you know. And so, you know, but Messiah came and they missed him. And Jesus said, well, unless you believe that I'm he, you will die in your sins. And unfortunately, many people do not believe that. See, that's what separates Judaism from real Christianity. We're not talking about religion that people practice. We're talking about real Christianity. Remember how that they called people Christians, you know, because they, you know, looked like Christ and acted like Christ. You know, that's why they called them Christians. It wasn't the name of some religion. You know, it was just that people thought, oh, you know, these people are acting like Christ, you know, and so on. So they called them Christians. So God is one. And Paul was careful in all his writings to say it that way. And Jesus himself. Jesus never called himself when he was here on earth. He was in the role of the Son of God. He never called himself the Father. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus never called himself that when he was here physically at that time. He always called himself Son of Man, actually. Was most of the way he referred to himself most of the time. And Philippians explains it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9 tells us that, you know, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who though was in the form of God, yet he didn't grab at it, but he made himself of no reputation. He knew who he was, you know. But in the mind of God, there would always be the Father and the Son. There would always be. Even though it's this one self same spirit. Was there in the beginning the Lamb who is the Christ, the Son of God, after whom God patterned all of us. God knew it from the beginning. You know, Christ would come and we would be in the image of Christ. Christ would be in the image of the Father. And we will be in the image of the Christ. It was set from the beginning. Romans chapter 8, you know, verses 28 to 29 tells us that God ordained it like that. Predestined us to be in the image of Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that Christ, you know, is the express image of God. So we know that. And, you know, in many ways, we understand Christ today, but some of us do not understand, you know, the after resurrection role of the Christ, you know. So, but that's why when Jesus appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, he introduced himself in a different way. He did not introduce himself as the Son of Man. Let's take note that when he was on earth, walking the roads of Galilee and all those places, Capernaum and the rest of them, he always called himself the Son of Man. You know, now when he appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, he didn't even use that phrase, not even once. But this time around, he appears to John, and he says, I am Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the ending. Which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And why in the world would he say a thing like that? I mean, he has always introduced himself as the Son of Man. Why don't you just continue that introduction like that? Why now come and call yourself Alpha and Omega? Alpha and Omega means a lot of things, but it means there can be only one meaning to it. you know, if you are Alpha and you are Omega, then you cannot be the second and you cannot be the third. You know, Alpha means first, Omega means last. And he said it. He said, you know, and you know, this is Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. You know, he saw him and he said, I turned to see who was speaking to him. It was Christ. Because Christ introduced himself. He said, look, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Well, and he told him, gave him a commission to write all these things. Later on, you know, I mean, there are different places. Revelation 1, 8, Revelation 1, 11, and now Revelation 1, 17. You know, when he saw him and see all the glory around him, his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like burning brass and furnace, a voice like many waters and so forth, seeing his right hand, seven stars, out of his mouth going out of the sharp. I mean, his countenance was a sun. I mean, there was no strength left inside this man. Fell at his feet as dead. Now, this was the same John that liked to brag that he was Christ's favorite. Yeah, called himself the apostle whom Christ loved, or the disciple whom Christ loved. Yeah, that's your own way of thinking of yourself. That's a good way. Yeah, I believe I'm the disciple whom God loved. Christ loved, but that's how John referred to himself. Jesus referred to himself as Son of Man. John referred to himself as the disciple whom Christ loved. Well, everybody referred to themselves anyhow they want, you know. But this time around, there is no leaning on his shoulder and claiming that I'm the one that sat next to him at dinner. You know, everybody, you know, remember, they always wanted, I want to be sit on your right hand. I want to sit on your left hand. So, Paul, I mean, John, you know, want like to prove that he was the closest. You know, I sat with him. I leaned upon him at dinner and all that. Well, cool. In this place, though, when he comes, this time around, there's no leaning. There's none of that stuff. I mean, the man is scared because of what he saw. And there's a different dimension now of the Christ. He's not introducing himself now as Son of Man and all that weak stuff. You know, he's introducing himself as, you know, the Alpha and the Omega. Fear not, he said, I am the first and the last. Well, just in case you wonder who the first and the last is, so he tells him, I am he that liveth and was dead. Well, John knew the person that died. This is Revelation 1, 17. I'm he that liveth and was dead. Now, it wasn't God the Father that died. It was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that died. So make no mistake about that. Because God is spirit and God the spirit could not die. It's impossible. You know, so that's why in his mind, God already knew that. So he had to prepare a body for the Christ. A body has thou prepared for me. I come to do thy will, O God. And so the Christ would die, you know, as the lamb. It wasn't God the Father that died. It was Christ that died. You know, as a matter of fact, when he was dying, he said, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, so, because he was made sin and darkness and blackness was upon him, and God had no part of that for a moment. Then he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he yielded up the ghost. Now, it was not possible for God to die. So there had to be someone representing the fullness of the Godhead to bring redemption of sins, all the sins that were under the law and even thereafter. You know, and it was the Christ that did that. And so he's making sure that John knows who he's talking about here. He said, look, I am he that was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. So John knows he was talking about Jesus. I mean, Jesus was the one talking to him here. And I have the keys of hell and death. But why in the world are you introducing yourself now as Alpha and Omega? And not as the Son of Man. Well, because that role is finished. Hallelujah. And Jesus himself said, look, it is expedient for me that I go away. If I don't go, the Holy Spirit cannot come. There were dispensations in the mind of God of these roles that the Spirit of God will play as a Son of Man to die for our sins, as a comforter later, you know, to guide and be the governor over the church. You know, but it's the same Spirit. God, Jesus said, God is Spirit. Praise God. And you know, one time when Jesus said, the one time that he told them that I and my Father are one, in John chapter 10 verse 30, they took up stones to kill him. You know, because you cannot make yourself God. They say, you making yourself God. And even every time he called himself, occasionally, and that's why he always says Son of Man. You know, otherwise they would try to stone him every time. So we just tell them Son of Man. And that way, you know, well, nobody tried to stone him. But every time he said Son of God, or I and my Father are one, they tried to kill him. You know, one time he said, my Father walketh until now, and here I walk. You know, and they told him, they said, look, you have not only broken the Sabbath, you know, because he healed somebody on the Sabbath day, right? You have not only broken the Sabbath, and now you are even claiming that, you know, God is your Father and you are yet a man. You know, they took up stones to kill him, you know, and all the time. And he was, when he was talking to them in John chapter 8, you know, and many other things, you know, chapter 6 and 8, he told them many things. They wanted to kill him. And Jesus said, why are you going about to kill us, to kill me? And they said, well, nobody's going about to kill him. He said, well, and said, we are children of Abraham. He said, if you are children of Abraham, you will hear my word. Because, you know, Abraham did not these things that you're trying to do, you know. And he told them, look, this man you call Abraham, you know, this Abraham that you call your father, this same Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And when he saw it, he was glad. Now they say, well, for sure, now we know you are really crazy, because we've always known you were crazy, but here you are in your 30s telling us that Abraham saw you. You know, they said, now we really know it. We've heard everything, but this one, you know, I mean, I in the world, you being not even 50 years old, how in the world could you possibly have seen Abraham? And now Jesus is going to drop the bombshell of all bombshells. You know, he dropped it for them. And my goodness, you know, they can't handle that one, you know. So it's an interesting discussion in John chapter 8, you know. And he told them, you know, when they said, thou art not yet 50 years old, hast thou seen Abraham? Because he said, your father, whom you are claiming is Abraham, he was glad when he saw my day. He said, well, how could you possibly? And now he drops it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was. And he's going to use that phrase that you don't use that around the Jews. You don't say I am. They knew that. You don't do it. But he said it. I am. Woo-hoo. My goodness. When he said that, they took up stones again. You know, because you cannot say I am that I am. You don't say it. There's only one that can say that. They knew it. You know, well, occasionally Jesus let the cat out of the bag, so to speak. But for the most times, he couched it like that. There was another time he was speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You know, this Nicodemus snuck out by night to go talk to him. Jesus told him a lot of things about being born again and so forth. And, you know, he also told him something. He said in John chapter 3 and verse 12, he said, look, I've told you these earthly things and you don't believe them. First of all, Jesus said, if you are a master in Israel and you don't know these things, because the man is saying, well, how can I be born again? Am I going to enter into my mother's womb and so on? Jesus said, wow. I mean, you are a teacher, a rabbi, a master, and all this, and you don't even understand these simple things that, look, if you are born of water, you are water. If you are born of spirit, you are spirit. The man was confused. So Jesus told him, he said, look, if I have told you earthly things like being born of water and of spirit and so on, you know, and you don't understand, you know, well, or believe, well, how are you going to believe if I tell you a heavenly thing then? This is John chapter 3 and verse 12. Read it to yourself. It's in your Bible. Red letter edition, if you have it. This is Jesus speaking. And he says, you know, well, let me tell you one heavenly thing. Chew on this for a minute. You know, I told you earthly things, you don't believe. What are you going to do if I tell you a heavenly thing? I said, well, here's one. Chew on this. And he said, look, no man has ascended up to heaven. That's right. You're not talking about heaven now. It's not talking about water and blood and anymore. I'm talking about heaven now. No man ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. How in the world can you be in heaven when you're standing right here talking to Nicodemus? Well, that's a mystery. You know, that's a mystery that the churches have been trying to unravel. And so by trying to unravel it, they split God up into three. You can't do it. There is only one God, the Father of us all, and one Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the correct relationship to put it in. It's one spirit. You know, there are times that the Spirit of God will speak through Christ directly, you know, and he will tell them, I am my Father and one. They didn't understand it. Sometimes even the angel of the Lord, an angel will come sometimes in the Old Testament and will speak. He will almost speak like God, you know. And he will use his words will almost be like the Lord, but he was called the angel of the Lord. He wasn't called God. It was just an angel of the Lord. But yet their words will be as though God was speaking. Well, how much more, you know, he whom the Father has sanctified. And the angel, Gabriel, he told Mary, you know, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. You know, and therefore, that holy thing that will be born of you, he has to be called the son of somebody. Every male child is a son of somebody. And every female child is a daughter of somebody. But this one that will be born of you, he cannot be called the son of Joseph, because he's not the son of Joseph. And he cannot be called the son of Mary. You know. Their people are not named after their mother, it's their father in their culture. Well, whose son will he be then? Well, he said it will be the son of the highest. That's right. You know, he will be called the son of the highest. Well, but technically, it was the Holy Ghost that was his father. Really, we use human language because it was the Holy Ghost that made Mary pregnant. So the person that made woman pregnant is the father of the child. So really, if you want to analyze it like that and speak as a man, the Holy Ghost or Spirit, whatever you call him, was the father of Christ, was the father of that pregnancy. Mary got into a lot of trouble with that, for that, but he was the Holy Ghost, you know. And so if the Holy Spirit was his father, and if God was his father, and if the Holy Spirit is different from God, now I'm arguing now like Paul, you know, Paul up to argue like that. Well, you know, then Jesus had two fathers. If the Holy Spirit is different from God, the Father. And you will notice that in all these things, I've read 12 different places. Paul did not speak about the Holy Spirit in any of those places. Never did, not once, you know. He always spoke about God the Father, because that's the Holy Spirit right there. You know, and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's the role in which God wants to relate with us. And throughout Genesis to Revelation, we were always going to hear about the Christ. Every book in this Bible. And at the end, it will still be the Christ. Christ will still be the one that will sit on the throne of David. You know, and Christ will still be the one that will inherit all things. And so we see another drama on play in Revelation 5. You know, John was looking in the spirit and he couldn't describe what he saw, but he knew. I mean, he said, well, I saw one sit on the throne. Well, he didn't see three people on the throne, but he said, I saw one on the throne. He said, okay. Well, and he had in his hand, you know, a book. And John was more focused on the book. The book was more intriguing to him. He didn't focus too much on who was on the throne because he wanted, in his mind, he wanted to know the mystery of this book that is sealed with seven seals. He could tell. And every book has writings inside. So the writing must be read. A book is to be read, not just put on the shelf. And so John is wanting to know the mystery of this book and the contents. And so, you know, he's asking who is, you know, so when a strong angel comes out and say, who is worthy to open this, the seals, you know, and so forth. And nobody was found. Nobody, not in heaven, anywhere, angel, apostle, pastor, none of them. You know, and John began to cry because he wanted to know the mystery of that book. What's inside? And so when he was crying, well, somebody tapped him on the shoulder. I said, don't cry anymore. There is a solution. Somebody has prevailed. Hallelujah. You know, there's somebody that has prevailed. To take this book and to open it. Now, the one that is prevailed to take this book, you will notice he opened the seals one by one. But he did not read the book. Now, John is the one that needs to read the book. John says, well, who's, you know, can't find anybody to open and to read the book. But this guy came and opened the book, but he didn't read it. He did not need to read it. You know, he knew exactly what was in there because it was from the foundation of the world. That title deed to everything. Hallelujah. He earned it. How did he earn it? Well, looking for a lion, he turned around, but he found a bloody lamb. That's how he earned it. According to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Even though he was, you know, could have been that lion all the time, he made himself like a lamb. Even though he could have presented himself as God all the time, he presented himself as the Son of Man. And so God gave him everything, everything. That's right. You know, and Colossians chapter 2 tells us in verse 9 that in Christ dwelleth the fullness, not some part of it, not one third of it, but the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's right. Now, that's bodily. Well, in spirit realm is God. But bodily inside of the Christ, the fullness of the Godhead. That's why he said, look, I cannot but go away because the Spirit, we're told, was given to him not by measure. You know. Now, you can read in the book of John chapter 3 verse 34 where it says that Jesus had the Spirit of God not by measure, which means he had 100%. There was nothing to share. The fullness was upon him. And Jesus said, well, I can't release this until I go away. Because he had the fullness. So when he went away, he shed it forth now. The Holy Spirit is now, you know, and the Holy Spirit can now be in millions of believers. At the time of Christ, it was only one person. You know, here and there, he would come upon them for a specific purpose, like come upon Mary to be pregnant, come upon this and that and so on. But the fullness, once he was born, was on him. But he had to go away so that it could be released to us. Now that he's gone away and released to us, you know, he's back on the right hand of the Father, that role of son will never go away. because he was there from the beginning. Whatever the Lord doeth shall be forever. He was there from the beginning. It would not go away, but God had elevated him. He would now be the ruler of all things. That's how God will relate to man, is through the Christ. You know, people can't figure out the spirit realm. So God made us, you know, and relate to us through the Christ. So now we see Christ and the Father. Well, where is the Holy Spirit then? Holy Spirit is upon that church. That's right. Now, here is the mystery finally put to bed. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Great is the mystery of godliness. Without controversy, there is no argument about it. There is a mystery, quite all right, but, you know, because people don't understand it, they dissect God into three. You cannot slice God into three and feed him to a Jew. There's only one God as far as the Jew is concerned. And Messiah, when he comes, what? Ask a real Jew. When Messiah comes, who will he be? They will say God. That's it. You know, because you can't slice God into three and feed him to a Jew. They don't understand that. And Jesus says, salvation of the Jews. We know what we talk about. You guys, you know, worship what you don't know. You know, so great is the mystery of godliness in 1 John 3 and 16. God! Now, not some God or a God or another God. No. The very God that we know, that we've always known from the beginning, whose spirit moved upon the face of the deeps. God who called things that were not as though they were. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. God who spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God who brought his children out of Egypt and so forth by a mighty hand. God who overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea. God who did all these things, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke to us, you know, and the fathers in the past, you know, by prophets and these things, has now, in these last days, spoken to us by his own Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. This same God, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, was manifest in the flesh. But you say, well, but it was the Word of God that was manifest in the flesh. Well, according to John chapter 1, if you say that, you will be correct. That's part of the mystery. Because the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word was God, not a God, not another God, but God. And that's the mystery. Well, God in the beginning was there by himself, but the Word was right there with him. And Jesus said himself, the glory I had with you from the beginning. So Jesus was there from the beginning. And that Word was made flesh, according to John chapter 1, verse 14. But according to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:16, it was God that was made flesh. So, you know, as I often tell people, when you read the scriptures, go in with the assumption that the scriptures cannot contradict themselves. If you go in with the assumption that, well, the scripture may be faulty, then of course you have gone in on a wrong premise and you are going down a slippery slope. The Word of God, every Word of God, all scripture, not all scriptures are, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration. So you put it together as one. You can't take one piece and dump the other. Together, all scripture as one is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So 1 Timothy 3:16 tells you, God was manifest in the flesh. That's the very God. And who is it that was manifest in the flesh? Well, that was the Christ. Well, that's the mystery. The mystery is that God was manifest in the flesh. Hallelujah. He was justified in the Spirit. Same Holy Spirit, same God. Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received on the glory. That was Christ, but he called him God. Well, that's the very God. That's the mystery. Now, But in the New Testament, the way it's now presented is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no Holy Spirit in that mix. You know, so we can't say three gods. And some people say God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I've heard people say that. That's three gods right there. It's God the Father, that's one God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've seen where people, even some people that pray in the name of Jesus, I've seen when they want to do baby dedication or some other thing, you know, I've heard them say, in the name of God the Father, in the name of God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And every time I hear it, I just cringe. I mean, it's like, where did these people get these things from? This is not even in the Bible. I challenge everybody that's in here, show me one scripture. Oh, I don't know what version of the Bible you're reading, though. But at least in this King James, there's not one Bible verse from Genesis to Revelation where God is used three times in that phrase like that. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's not in this Bible. What we see, which I've shown you, 12 different examples, is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're used to saying God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, well, let's debunk that one right now. You know, it is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a mystery. And Jesus said in Matthew 11:25, nobody knows who the Father is or the Son or whosoever. Whosoever he will reveal it. Well, pray that the Lord will reveal it to him. Now, those who have found the revelations and have understood it, well, they told us, well, these are not cunningly devised fables. But we are telling you the things which we have handled of the word of life. And here's how John put it finally. Now, this John is the one that claimed that he knows the Lord, right? Well, this is how he said it. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the true God and eternal life. That's it. You know, the knowledge of who the true God is what gives you eternal life. And that's the Christ. This God that was made flesh, that was manifest in the flesh, you know, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, received up into glory, and all of this preached on in the world, this is Christ. But it's this very same God. That's the mystery. But to us, this is the way we must recognize it. Don't say there is no Father and there is no Son and there's Holy Ghost. I've even heard one person say that one time in their zeal to say that they understand the Godhead. They were also in error by saying there is no Father, there is no Son, there is no Holy Spirit. What does that mean? He that denied the Son or the Father, I mean, if any man has the Father, he has the Son. Anybody who denies either one is lost. You know, you can't deny the Father. You can't deny the Son, you know. But whosoever has the Father, you know, has the Son. And likewise, the same. There is the Father and there is the Son. And there is the Holy Ghost that's with us now. But when we relate to God, we must understand that the Holy Spirit is with us. Jesus said he is with you and he will be in you. Well, he was with them at the time as the Christ. He will be in you later on as the Holy Spirit himself. And then when he now comes with us, we recognize God, you know, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many times that Jesus let the cat out of the bag. He couldn't hide it, you know, couched it, but couldn't hide it. Sometimes he will say, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name. And sometimes he will say, the Holy Spirit whom I will send from the Father. Or which one is it? Is it the Father that's sending it in your name? Or is it, you know, you sending it from the Father? And Philip said, look, show us the Father, you know, all this stuff about Father and Son and so on. I mean, come on now. Just show us the Father. John chapter 14. Show us the Father and it will be sufficient. All this mystery about Father and this and that. Everybody wanted to ask, but only Philip was bold enough to ask it. And Jesus said, Philip, Philip, wow. Have I been with you this so long a time and yet you have not known me? Well, that's like many of us. We grew up in the church. We're raised Pentecostal or whatever. And still, you know, we don't know who God really is or who the Son really is. You know, and he said, look, all this time, you still don't know me. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Why are you then asking, go show me the Father? I mean, come on now. We're looking at you. We're not looking at the Father. We're looking at you. We eat bread with you. We do all these things. Show us the Father. Why are you telling us that if we have seen you, we have seen the Father? Now, you can either think that Jesus was lying, which would be a blasphemy of blasphemies, or you can ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what he was saying. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That's it. You know, and he said, look, you don't understand this, that the Father dwelleth in me. That's right. The fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in him bodily. Father was in him. So, well, why then did he pray to the Father? Because, you know, there is a separation of duties. You know, the Father cannot die in spirit form. So he made the Son to die. It's just that simple. Now, that's a lot to be said out of one verse of Galatians. So you can see where this is going. That's why we call it a deep dive. We're going to take our time and go through it and bring out all these things. So here's a summary of what we have said today. Paul has introduced himself to these people. And the way that Paul introduced himself in all his writings give us a lesson to learn today. Title is not part of the name, or function, I should say, rather. Paul did not use it as a title. Title is part of the name today, but the function was not part of the name in Paul's day. Paul put the function behind his name. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Not the title and the name. So today is the title and the name. So I should really introduce myself as Yato, you know, a pastor by the grace of Jesus Christ, not Pastor Yato, because this is what we see in the scriptures, the correct way to do it. Your name is Paul, or your name is Peter, or your name is John, or your name is whatever. Your function may be apostle, your function may be teacher or evangelist or whatever, you know. But, you know, some of these functions and roles, they are more glamorous than others. So that's why people like to use the title apostle, prophet, and pastor. These are glamorous titles that command respect. You know, I've noticed that nobody uses the title of teacher. You know, can hardly hear it, you know. yet teaching prophet, even in, you know, secular, you know, in our secular contemporary lives, the teacher is little regarded, yet they are the most important role. Because without teachers, we won't have engineers, doctors, and, you know, astronauts and all these people. Somebody had to teach them. Until this day, teachers are little regarded. They don't pay them enough. I mean, they, you know, nobody thinks anything of them. And many of them are frustrated and burnt out eventually and quit, you know, and they don't get the honor and, you know, respect that they deserve. So in the spiritual circles, nobody wants to use that title, you know, I'm a teacher. No. I'd rather be called a pastor. That's more prestigious. I'd rather be called a prophet. That's even more prestigious. I'd rather be called an apostle or, you know, arch this or senior that and so on. So we pile on all these titles But Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, he said, be careful now. The things which are highly esteemed among men, these things are an abomination to the Lord. I mean, abomination is a strong word, but that's the word that Jesus used. These things are repulsive, he said. Repulsive. Ah. So you can read that for yourself in Luke 16 and verse 15. So let's be careful about the use of all these titles and stuff, because God doesn't care about those things. What he's looking for is the one that trembles at his word and does his commandments. Those are the ones that he has chosen, and he will honor them. And Jesus said it. Let me wrap it up with this. In John, you know, he said this for us. Look, never mind the roles and the titles. You just do this one thing, he said. You know, he said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And any man that follows me and serves me, he will be honored by my Father. This is the honor that Jesus said, well, you know, I don't seek the honor of men, but I seek the honor of God. John chapter 12, verse 26. We're going to end with that today. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. But a powerful promise follows that. If anyone serves me, him will my Father honor. And that's a real honor. Never mind the honor of men. You know, but the honor of God is what is most important. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our introductory lesson to the book of Galatians. A lot to be said out of just a couple of verses at the beginning. But I thought it was important for us to address that subject of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you say it that way, it is correct. But if you say God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, it is erroneous. It's not in the scriptures. And if we say one God, who is Father of us all, and one Lord Jesus Christ, that's correct as well. And if you say Jesus is the Son of God, that's very, very correct and will always be correct. You know, and so we have to understand the true relationship. But you cannot try to figure it out in your human understanding or count God as God counts, as people count numbers. God is numberless. He is one. That's right. You can't divide. One is the number you cannot divide. You can't divide it. It's one. That's just who it is. It's one. You know, God is one in number, not just one in unity. He's one in number. Now, we are one in unity, you know, but not one in number. But God is one in number. That's right. Praise God. So, you know, there's one. Many that bear, three that bear record in heaven, 1 John 5, and these three are one in number, not just in unity, one in number. And that's a mystery. How can it be? Well, the ones that are on earth, they agree in one. That's unity. But in heaven, it's one in number. 1 John chapter 5. And verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. That's one in number, not one in unity. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Oh, that's different from these three are one. You know, there's agreement and then there is one in number. Now, some versions of the Bible, they don't even have this verse. Taking it out completely. But it's there in the King James, you know. And so if you don't see it in your Bible, well, pull up the King James. You'll see there. I'm going to pray over the room. Enough said for one lesson. Father, I thank you for these today's lesson. And we can talk about the revelation of the Godhead all day long. We can talk about Christ all day long. But that's what the Bible is, all about him. We cannot exhaust the knowledge of God. And canst thou by searching find out God or find out the Almighty unto perfection, Job said, or you can't do it. It will take God to reveal himself to you. I pray like Jesus said, Father, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and the scholastic and the educated. It's like the book is sealed. I can't read it, but you're educated. You know, Lord, but you said the Father has revealed them to babes. So it seemed good in thy sight to reveal them. No man knows who the Father is, but the Son. No man knows who the Son is, the Father. Well, the Father will be revealed by the Son to whomsoever you choose to do that. And Lord, we pray for that revelation to each one of us. And he that denied the Father and the Son, that's Antichrist. You can't deny anything. You know, but he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So Lord, we pray that we, you know, might continue to acknowledge you in the right revelation, the right light that you have given to us to understand and have the knowledge of God. Praise God. Thank you, Father. We understand now. Jesus said, do you now understand these things? He said, yes, we do understand. We understand now the role of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Whosoever denieth the Son, 1 John 2 and 23, the same does not have the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So, Lord, we thank you. We acknowledge the Son, and we have the Father. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.